Now, this is going to be an experimental to see how good I can do with just one hand. It's aggravating to say the least, but it's better than completely losing my right arm. We're in Ephesians. Chapter 5, starting with verse 7. Ephesians 5 and verse 7. Let no man deceive you with vain words, that because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, that for whosoever doeth make a manifest, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Any good works that make manifest evil deeds is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Paul has identified the typical mindset of the unconverted up to this point. All the New Testament writings, not only Paul but everyone else, warns the new Christians of the danger of bringing their former unconverted lifestyle to the new church. They continually assure the new believers that they are now a new person in Christ and that the old things are passed away. He tells them they must form a new mindset, as we saw here in chapter 5. He tells us a new mindset in thoughts and actions, these things which will please their new father, the heavenly father. Of course, they had, up to this point, they were of their father, the devil. But now they are of their father, the heavenly father. The new thought pattern and actions are a result of learning of Christ, as we saw previously. That is, by studying the scriptures of old. For there was no New Testament at this time. The pagan society out of which they were redeemed is still very much around them. It's trying to draw them back. Paul warns them of the temptation to bring their former paganism into the church. We know from the many warnings of the writers of the New Testament that from the very start, paganism has wormed its way into the church by whatever means necessary, corrupting the Word of God, and that has always been a serious problem from the very start. Ephesians 5 and verse 7, Be not ye therefore partakers with them. This is a warning throughout the New Testament to the new church. No matter how tempting and appealing to the old man, the Christian is to remain apart from the unconverted in their foolish and filthy talking, their jestings, their corrupt words, their evil deeds and actions. All these things that mark the children of disobedience are to be avoided. Be not partakers with them. Now, Ephesians 5:7, let's look at that for a moment. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Christ was in the world, but he was not of the world. John 17, verse 11. Open your Bibles there, please. John 17 and verse 11. John 17 and verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we." Christ would shortly be no longer in the world. Being called into the kingdom of God does not remove the believer from the world, as we see here. Verse 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." The theme throughout the New Testament is that Christians are not to lock themselves up inside of a Christian-only compound. Those Christians who lock themselves away from the world are in clear violation of Christ's words here in John 17. Nor does conversion set us apart from trials, tribulations, and persecutions of the world. The believer is still among the pagans, even the worst pagans imaginable. However, he becomes more separate from the ways of the world through learning Christ. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we saw that back previously of learning of Christ. The entire New Testament tells the believer that he will continue to be surrounded by crooked and perverse people. Now, Philippians 2:15. Let's look at a couple of words here. Philippians 2 and verse 13. Philippians 2 and verse 15. "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Crooked is defined as perverse, wicked, unfair, forward, or crooked. Perverse, that is, to distort, turn aside, oppose, plot against, or corrupt. Crooked and perverse particularly refer to corrupt. And here, go to Acts 13:10. "And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of God?" In other words, believers are scattered like salt throughout the earth, for they are to let their light shine. They live in a midst of a crooked and perverse people, people who, intentionally or unintentionally, work to destroy, distort, or corrupt the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ. A crooked and perverse nation. We live among those who are working to destroy, corrupt the Word of Christ, the Gospel of Christ. Throughout the New Testament, we are told that the major danger to the church is from those who would corrupt the Word of God. And we see that all around us. From the many warnings in the New Testament, the danger of the church is not from physical abuse, but from spiritual abuse by those who corrupt the Word of God. Galatians 1:6-9 is a note there. That is, those whose corrupt communication lead even the believers astray, if it were possible, in Mark 13:22. "For false Christs and false prophets shall arise, shall show signs and wonders and to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." Those with corrupt communication, compromising the Word of God, those around us are intent on corrupting the Word of God. and the gospel of Christ. We are left, but we're left among them with the tools of victory over the corruption. 2 Peter 2 and verse 14. Whereby our gift, I'm sorry, 2 Peter 1 verse 4. I did that one all wrong. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, but that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The word of God, the truth, equips the believer to escape both the moral and spiritual corruptions that control all the society around us. Ephesians 5:7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Psalms 1:1-2. You know these verses. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, verse 8 of Ephesians 5. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We were at one time like the unconverted, with their evil motives, their evil deeds, and their evil words. But we have seen the light of the glorious gospel. It has shined into our dark hearts. Now the Christians must resist the temptation and the pressure to hang out with those who are still in darkness. He says, walk as children of light. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. The glorious gospel of light produces joy, knowledge, and holiness. The Christian is to live as one who has seen the light and has departed from the works of darkness and the old man. Note that the light we walk in must shine on those still in the darkness. Those who have seen the light are to be light into the dark world. Matthew 5:13-16. Again, this is a passage we're very familiar with. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. Look there. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. The grace that allows us to walk in the light, as even He is light, redounds to the glory of God, brings glory to God. Walking in His light brings glory to God, and it brings conviction and conversion to sinners. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake unto righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Ephesians 5 and verse 9. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The indwelling 9. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The indwelling Holy Spirit produces goodness. That is a moral excellence. Goodness is also listed as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. It produces righteousness. This is not the righteousness of Christ before the Father. Rather, it is right actions that reflect Christ. It's integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Paul here told Timothy of the need to be trained in the righteousness as defined in the Old Testament. Now, truth and truth, verse 9, and truth. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Truth here stands in stark contrast to what he's already talked about, the corrupt communication, which might even come from religious leaders, and it does come from Christian leaders. I put this in your notes, I left it there. The truth as taught in Christian religion, respecting God and the execution of His purpose through Christ, and respecting the duties of men, opposing alike to the superstitions of the Gentiles and the inventions of the Jews and the corrupt opinions and precepts of false teachers, even among Christians. Verses 9 and 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Hebrews 5:8. Look at that one. Hebrews 5:8. That's an important one. And we've looked at it several times, but it would be good to be reminded of it. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That's a terrible way to have to learn obedience by suffering, but that's what he says. We learn obedience. Christ learned obedience by suffering, through suffering. Then 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. As we live in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, we learn and prove the will of God in our lives by the trials and testings of life. Paul's using a good bit of words here in Ephesians to say what he said in a few words in Rome, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. No fellowship, verse 11. No fellowship. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. No partnerships with the vain works of darkness. Reprove. How do we reprove them? By showing people their sins and encouraging them to repentance. The Spirit does this by our holy living. When we live for Christ before the ungodly, then this reproves them of their wicked ways. 1 Corinthians 15:34, wake unto righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Awake unto righteousness, and our righteous actions will reprove the works of darkness. Nofa reproved by showing people their sins by our right living. Now, darkness has its spirit of power. Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Believers, Ephesians 6:12, we're not there yet, but we will go ahead and look at it. Believers war with the rulers of this present darkness. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now this is both physically high places and spiritually high places. Now we're coming to this verse, obviously, one of these days, and we'll look at it then, and we'll also look at it a little bit now. Wrestling, this is a struggle, it's a fight or combat where one contestant tries to gain superiority over the other. He seeks to subdue the other. He seeks to hold him down. It is a face-to-face conflict to the finish. Not with flesh and blood. Now, this does not mean that our opponent has no physical face. We are faced with physical trials and testings from physical people. The people over there being beheaded by the Muslims. They are facing the face of evil. They are facing a literal face of spiritual wickedness in high places, in their authority over them, who is cutting off their heads. It's a struggle, face to face, not with flesh and blood. He many times has a physical face. The world rulers of darkness, or of the present darkness here on this earth. In heavenly places, we wrestle with foes of unholy supernatural powers. Now, there's no doubt that that army, or whatever, the followers of Muhammad, are controlled by wicked spirits. There's no doubt about it. You can't do the many things that they are doing without being controlled by the powers of darkness, by the devil himself, or by demons themselves. In heavenly places, we wrestle with foes of unholy supernatural powers. Now, Ephesians 4:5, verse 11. Paul has defined the works of darkness. They are defined as lasciviousness, greedy men who will work all sorts of evil according to their evil imaginations. The work of darkness, workers of darkness, also include nice men with fair and appealing speech or corrupt communication. He speaks of the rulers of this present world of darkness and the need of God's people to shine as lights in dark places, even if they are the only light in the dark place. Now, the effort of the dark ruler is to quench the light. He uses every means at his disposal. It's a no-holds-barred conflict to the death. Now, I've listed a few of his efforts here. His first line of attack is to cast his fiery darts into the mind. And we'll see that a lot more in Ephesians 6. That fiery dart must be confronted with the shield of faith. That is the faith that God is in control. It's faith that God is in control in whatever our circumstance might be. Well, God doesn't love you, or He wouldn't allow this to happen to you. But we deal with that with faith. God, providence, allows this to happen. We have faith that God is only interested in good for His people. And we'll deal a lot more with that as we get to it. Second, He uses men in high human authority to institute corrupt and humanistic laws. And we're living under those. He uses ungodly education, number three. And this one, I just found this article this morning. He uses the smooth, fine words of corrupt communication to lead us astray from God's clearly defined will. Here's the article. Christianity's central doctrine being twisted. At a time when the American church is undergoing a Semitic, S-E-I-S-M-I-C, Semitic, I guess, changes, one threat is particularly insidious, argues renowned scholar, professor, and radio host Michael Brown. It's called hyper-grace. It's coming down the road, and this is a book on that very thing. It is widespread, says Brown, whose new book, Hypergrace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Message, has become a sensation among evangelists. Primarily, the main teachers and preachers associated with this are in Pentecostal and charismatic circles. One major leader told me that this is the biggest issue they are dealing with in their churches. Hypergrace, a hypergrace approach to ministry typically emphasizes the love and forgiveness of God at the expense of His holiness and justice. And this is what we preached on a couple weeks ago, the name of God. It emphasizes love and forgiveness at the expense of His holiness and justice. Writing in Charisma magazine, Joseph Matters agrees with Brown about the abundant teaching, unbalanced teaching sweeping American churches. Whole churches and movements have oriented themselves to a distorted understanding of the gospel by espousing a hypergrace approach that trickles down to not only what they preach, but who they allow to minister and teach, he writes, noting that he was told there is even a new television station devoted to this view of grace, the hyper view of grace, which ignores justice and holiness. What a sad day. Many of the same churches allow perfect... He said many churches and preachers refuse to take a stand against sin, rarely if ever mention the need of repentance or topics like hell and judgment. Many of these same churches, he says, allow people to minister in music as small group leaders and even as ministers with no personal accountability while looking the other way when they are living sexually immoral lives and regularly engage in drunkenness. You'll have Baptist preachers, pastors, interested because it leads with their once saved, always because it leads with their once saved, always saved view. anyway, so there's the article if you'd like to read it. Hypergrace. That's the first time I've heard of it. The hypergrace, ignoring God's holiness and justice, and preaching only love and forgiveness. No, there can be no love and forgiveness without it. It all has to be within His holiness and justice, as we showed last time. A fifth thing, He uses serious persecution, even death, to force a compromise. And we've already mentioned about ISIS crucifying and beheading Christians who refused to convert, selling women and girls into slavery. Before Paul, though, started explaining this terrible conflict between spiritual wickedness in high places and the child of God, he said, Ephesians 1:19. Let's look back there. Ephesians 1:19. He told us about these things, and he equipped us for what is going on even today. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward usward who believe, according to the workings of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head of all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. That's chapter 2, verse 5. Hath raised up us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, before Paul gave us this dark picture of what is going on, He established our victory over the evil powers of darkness before He started telling us about the terrible conflict with them. We have the victory is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. No fellowship but reproof. The vain works of darkness produce no benefit to the body nor to the soul. In response, we are to live out the fruit of the Spirit and reveal the works of darkness. Verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It's not wise to speak of the outward deeds of the wicked and vain imaginations, particularly from the pulpit. And I left this quote in there. Paul did not describe these vices. He denounced them. He did not dwell upon them long enough for the imagination to find employment and to corrupt the soul. He mentioned the vice. Then he mentioned the wrath of God. He alluded to the sin. Then he spoke of the exclusion from heaven by those who are involved in these sins. Paul did not describe the evils. We must go to the pagan history to find out the details of the pagan temples, because Paul didn't describe it. He didn't tell what went on in those things. Only secular history will tell us that. Verse 13. But all these things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, that whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. Reproved or discovered. Godly obedience is defined as light. It is the nature of light to reveal the hidden things of dishonesty, the darkness, the dark secret things. So rather than fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, they are to be reproved with light, the good works. Anything that reveals hidden things of dishonesty is considered light. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Look there, please. Verse 1 and 2. Second Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Truth brings conviction to the conscience of those walking in darkness. Renounced with good works, renounced with good works and true words. It's a shame to even speak of those things, those secret things. But there is times for public rebuke over secret things. Christ gave the instructions to the church in Matthew 18. And then Paul issued a public rebuke in 1 Corinthians 5. But those times of rebuke are few and far between. Although Matthew 18 says to go to the individual one-on-one. Left this one in here too. Robinson Ward study pictures. Are made manifest by the light. Turn on the light. Often the preacher is the only man brave enough to turn on the light. Turn the light on in private sins of men and women and even those of a community. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, for Christ shall give thee light. Now there's a lot of speculation from where this quote is from where this quote comes. But no one knows. Everybody's speculated about it. Regardless, the command of verses 12 through 14 is addressed to the church. And it's also found in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communication corrupts good manners, which we've already read. The call is for Christians to wake up, to avoid the evils around them, and live a life that reflects the light of Christ. Doing so will produce the light needed to bring conviction and conversion to the unsaved. And then verses 15 and 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Because God has ordained that the consistent godly life will lead to the salvation of sinners, we are to walk carefully, avoiding the foolish things of the corrupt world around us. The more corrupt the world, the more we must watch ourselves in every situation. Just like Paul's warning here to this church of Ephesus, the world creeps into the church. Sometimes it comes in as a roaring flood. Sometimes it comes in just a drop at a time. But it corrupts the message. It corrupts the Word of God. It corrupts the truth, which leads to the gospel, the true gospel. Because of the evil days, we must watch ourselves in every situation. We have learned the wisdom from Christ, and we must walk in that wisdom by His grace. Redeeming the time, the evil days have been around forever. Because the evil days in the time of Noah, God sent a flood. Then continuing judgment against the evil days have not solved the problem. The problem of evil days will continue until the end. Revelation 10, verse 5, we'll close with this. Revelation 10, verses 5 through 7. The problem of evil days will continue until the Lord sends His angel in Revelation 10, 5. And the angel which I saw standing upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by Him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as He hath declared to His servants, the prophets. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Help us to realize the importance of godly living in a very corrupt day. Help us to understand Your holiness and justice. Help us to realize that it's our godly activity that will bring conviction to the sinners. They may not go to church. They may not know the truth of the Word of God. But I pray, Lord, that our lives will present the truth to them, and that You would use that truth to bring conviction and salvation to the lost. Help us to be that light in a dark world, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.